Now we'll get to the message. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, so last week we tried to unpack what rejoicing in the Lord looks like for us. We talked about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, our three amigos, about how they were rejoicing, possibly even singing, while they were in the fiery furnace because Jesus was in there with them. And truthfully, Jesus is the reason why you and I are able to rejoice always, even in those dark and scary times, because Jesus is always close to us. Even when we don't feel His presence, He is still there. So Jesus and His closeness to us is what enables us to rejoice and at the same time helps us to not be anxious. Which that kind of makes sense, because if we're always rejoicing, that doesn't leave a lot of space for us to be anxious. Those two habits are in direct opposition to each other. We really can't do them both at the same time. And just so we're all on the same page here, when Paul talks about being anxious, he's talking about worrying, okay? I know that in our modern culture, the word anxious can mean different things. We can use it to describe being nervous or being eager or just being impatient. But that's not what Paul means. Paul is talking about that uneasy, unsettled feeling of worry, which I got a feeling most of us in here probably have had a lot of experience with. Because we are a very worried people these days, which you wouldn't think would be the case. I mean, we have every convenience in the world, right? We don't have to hunt or gather our daily food. We don't have to defend our villages against violent raids. Nobody dies from diarrhea anymore. You know, it's I bet if you drop someone from, say, 1900 into 2022 America with all of our drive-thrus and home improvement centers, our $6 coffees, and our AR-15s, they'd wonder just what exactly are we worried about. It's like that story about the sweet little grandma that got pulled over by the state patrol. Have y'all heard this? The trooper says to her, "Ma'am, I really hate to do this, but it's procedure that I ask you if you have any firearms in the vehicle." And she says, "Well, I got a 9mm in the console, I got a 44 in the dash, and I got a Remington 870 under the back seat." And in disbelief, the trooper asks her, "Ma'am, what exactly are you afraid of?" And she says, "Not a dadgum thing." I think that's how our ancestors would view us today. Yet according to the National Institute of Mental Health, around 40 million Americans between the ages of 18 and 54 suffer from some type of anxiety disorder. And only around a third of those will receive treatment for that disorder. And of that third, only about 10% will receive the proper treatment. Did y'all know 43% of people in North America take mood-altering prescriptions daily? And I'm one of those, okay? Just for full disclosure. So please don't think that I'm being judgmental in any way. I'm not. Now, my issues are more anger-related than anxiety, but nonetheless, these are my people when I talk about that 43%. But y'all, this issue has been on a steady trajectory upward for the past 20 years or so. Despite all of our advancements in healthcare and technology, we are living longer today, we are living better today, and we still worry ourselves sick. And you know, I used to think that anxiety and fear were pretty much the same thing, but I don't really believe that anymore. Because like, if I'm alone and vulnerable in a really violent place, being afraid seems reasonable to me. Right? Like in that situation, thinking something really bad might happen to me isn't an irrational concern as much as it's an understanding that the chances of it happening are pretty high. To me, those aren't the same thing. I mean, if I'm walking around in downtown Tijuana at night, and three cars full of drug cartel guys surround me, well, I think even Paul would say, well, of course you're scared. Who wouldn't be, right? Instead, worrying is this unwarranted doubt, this despair, and Paul does not want his friends engaging in that. Because to him, for a believer to do that, they either don't understand the God that they serve, or they've somehow convinced themselves that God is no longer trustworthy. I think we can be afraid and still not worry, but I'm not sure if we can worry without being afraid. It's like the difference in believing that God knows what will happen in the future and the belief that God is already in the future, right? He's already there. He's waiting. He's working. Remember last week, we talked about how our rejoicing is rooted in God's sovereignty and in God's power. Well, so is not worrying. God is always working for His glory and our good. He never fails to do either of those. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, God knows and He sees, He hears and He understands. He's there in the future working and waiting. He's here right now watching and moving, wanting to draw us closer to Him. And whatever we may perceive our biggest need to be, Jesus knows that our greatest need is Him. It's Him. And He doesn't withhold Himself. That's what's so awesome about that. He gives all of Himself to us. Now, does He withhold some things from us? Yes. Yes, He does. And maybe that's the disconnect that we have sometimes. Maybe we view Jesus not giving us everything we ask for as Jesus letting us down. It's not. It's not. He never fails to provide for us. That's what He said in Matthew 6. And if our requests don't line up with what He wants to give us, that's not on Him. And He is not going to compromise the good that He wants to give us or the glory that He wants for Himself just because we think maybe He should, right? He is our God. We are His followers, not the other way around. So really, learning to rejoice always and learning to not be anxious, they both begin at the same place, the presence and power of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 4 is the perfect transition between learning to rejoice in difficult times and learning how to have peace and confidence in those same difficult times. And verse 5 tells us the Lord is at hand. That's the first thing. The power and presence of Jesus are always with His followers. We don't have to beg Jesus to stay close to us. He wants to do that. He's here with us right now. Do we believe that? Okay, and He's there in our future right now. Do we believe that? This is the God we serve. This is the God we serve. He doesn't just know and direct what happens to us. He's with us while it's happening, and He's waiting for us on the other side. And if we're not willing to believe that, I don't think anything else is going to matter. It has to start there. Now, I want to say a couple things before we move on with Paul's instructions. One thing I really hate is when people who don't struggle with anxiety talk down to folks who do. Like a lot of other struggles, anxiety has levels, okay? For some people, they just walk right through it. It doesn't slow them down at all. For others, it's an inconvenience, but they manage it pretty well. But for some of us, in the tens of millions, if you believe the data, for some of us, there's more going on. Y'all, chemical imbalances are real. They just are. Brain chemistry is very complex. It's very delicate. And sometimes medication is needed to regulate those chemicals. Because some of those chemicals also function as hormones or neurotransmitters that communicate with other systems of the body. So it's real easy to comprehend how if these chemical levels in the brain get too far out of range, things are going to get cattywampus in a hurry. And I know there's always this argument, well, Jesus can fix all that. Absolutely. Totally agree. Not saying he can't. Jesus can do anything. Let me just tell you what I know, okay? A ton of people that I love and value suffer from anxiety and anger-related issues, okay? I have been in the room with them when they've been curled up, drowning in tears, so depressed, so upset that they can't eat, they can't sleep, they can't even communicate rationally. Now, I'm sorry, but if that's a place that someone goes on a regular basis, I don't see how in the world we can expect them to progressively work through the steps Paul gives us in verses 6 through 10. I don't think that's fair to ask anybody. We've been talking a lot about God's sovereignty and His power in this chapter, and if we don't think God's able to work through medications and counselors and psychologists and doctors, I'm not sure we understand what the word sovereign means. He's everywhere. He's in everything. And the Christians who do that, the ones who look down at anxiety sufferers who use medication as somehow having weak faith, are a lot of times the same ones who are on meds for blood pressure or cholesterol or some other ailment that's directly related to their lifestyle, not their brain chemistry. But they ain't giving up their sloppy cheeseburgers and Mountain Dews, are they? That's right. Hypocrisy is such an ugly thing. It's no wonder Jesus would go scorched earth on it every time he encountered it. He hated it. All right, that's enough of that. Enough of that. So, what are Paul's steps to overcoming worry? Well, step one, we've talked about. Always be mindful that the Lord is at hand. Jesus is in here. He's out there. He's everywhere all at once. And all authority and all power belong to Him. Not only that, He loves you. He wants to be near you. He's with you always. Now, step two, we pray, which seems kind of simple, maybe a little too simple, but maybe that's why we miss it sometimes too, because it is so simple. We pray. Paul writes in verse 6, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Okay, so prayer is the vehicle that we supplicate with. Now, supplicate just means to ask, but more along the lines of pleading or begging, okay? It's not just, hey, man, would you mind doing this for me when you get a chance? It's like, will you please help me? I need you to help me. There's feeling in it because there's a real need there that you cannot meet on your own. And so when we do that, when we plead with God, we're acknowledging that we need Him, right? That we're totally dependent on His power and His presence. See, we've circled right back to where we started. The presence and power of God. It is foundational to everything. There is no quick fix for any of this stuff. You know, you're not going to find the perfect book or listen to the perfect podcast or hear the perfect message and all of a sudden the light's going to go off and you're never going to struggle with this stuff again. It doesn't happen. Trust me, if it was out there, I'd have found it by now. It's not there. It has to begin with the power and presence of Jesus. Paul wants us to take our worries and carry them to the Father, believing that He is able and that He's good, regardless of what the outcome is. And nobody demonstrates that better than Jesus. He really is our example in everything, isn't He? In Luke 22, verses 39 through 44, Luke writes, "And he," meaning Jesus, "came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Y'all, I really appreciate verse 44 because it's such a graphic reminder of Jesus' humanity. He was so stressed and so anxious that the capillaries in his face ruptured and the blood mixed with the sweat that was already soaking his face. Luke said that Jesus was in agony. The Greek word he uses means severe emotional and mental stress. Jesus was under so much anxiety-induced stress that his mental state caused a physical manifestation. I've never even seen that. It certainly never happened to me. So I don't see how anyone can objectively say that Jesus doesn't know how they feel. You know, that he doesn't understand what they're going through or he doesn't understand real suffering. Jesus experienced the worst of humanity with his betrayal and his unjust conviction. And he experienced the worst of being human with his emotional agony and the horrendous physical pain he endured. He's one of us. That's how he can save us. He became like us in order to save us. He understands. He knows. So let's back up. Was Jesus anxious? Yeah, for sure he was. But did Jesus ever sin? No. No, he didn't. So becoming overwhelmed by life isn't sinful. It's human. What we do in response to it determines sinfulness. Does that make sense? Jesus took his anxieties to his Father. In verse 42 of Luke 22, Jesus tells his Father, "If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Which sounds a lot like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego telling the king in Daniel 3, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, be it known to you, O King, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." You got different times, you got different places, you got different circumstances, you got the same God. The same God, the same faithful request. God, please deliver me from this. But if you choose not to, you are still good and I trust you. That's prayer and supplication. Step 3, add in some thanksgiving. Again, it's not about circumstances, it's not about feelings. We got to get past that. It's because the God of the universe hears you, He loves you, He is with you always. That is what we're thankful for. Our God is never not good, ever. His ways are never not right, and He is always on our side. Paul tells us to do this, to pray with supplication and thanksgiving, and to do it for everything. And you know, maybe our problem is we don't practice this consistently enough. We only go to God with this humble supplication when the wheels have already come off. And by then it's a little too late. Right? Or maybe we're just not particularly thankful because we don't practice gratitude. Because praying with thanksgiving is kind of hard to fake. And if we're not being sincere, whether we want to or not, it might just be because we don't practice these things. It's not that we don't want to be sincere. We're not trying to be heartfelt. We're not being honest. We just don't know how to do it because we don't practice these things. And so when worry and anxiety start to grow inside of us, we're not equipped to do anything about it. It's like most things in life. We can't wait until we need a certain skill to practice that skill. Most skills are perishable. For example, if you carry a firearm, but you never practice shooting your firearm, you never practice drawing your weapon from its holster, well, good luck if, heaven forbid, you ever actually need to use that firearm. Because the skill you're wanting is not going to be there. You have to practice skills. Because regardless of what we may hear, people do not rise to the occasion. They don't. They fall to the level of their training. That's true in life. That's true in our spiritual lives. Spiritual skills are no different. We get better at praying by praying. We get better at supplication by supplicating. We get better at thanksgiving by being thankful. Practicing these skills. We need to train up these skills so when, not if, but when things go sideways, we are prepared to engage the worry the way Paul tells us to. And he says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if we're able to train ourselves to do this consistently, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's verse 7. I know for me, I am really bad at neglecting to train my prayer skills, and then when something goes down, I'm wondering why I don't have any peace, right? It's like, God, you told me you'd give me peace. Where's the peace? I'm not seeing it. And the reason I'm not seeing it is because I didn't put the work in. Salvation is a free gift, okay? But you got to work for peace, especially nowadays. There's so much ugliness and darkness in our everyday lives that we're just inundated with from all kind of directions. We got to work at peace, y'all. We've got to work for peace. The older I get, the more I really do believe that. I really don't think we can have verse 7 without doing verse 6. And verse 6 takes discipline. It just does. It takes work. In everything. Not some things, everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you feel like you live in a constant state of worry, like you don't have a waking moment where you're not all just twisted up, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody. That's the first thing. Talk to someone. Get them to pray for you. Get them to pray with you. Because you might have more happening under the hood than you realize. And if you think doing that makes you weak, I need you to understand one thing. We're all weak. All of us. But it has nothing to do with this. It has nothing to do with anxiety or worry. We are all broken and damaged humans. We're broken by sin and we're damaged by life, all of us. That's the point of all of this. We need God to fix us. We need each other to help us get there. And our restoration, the peace that we want to have, is directly linked to our trust in Jesus. That's where it all starts. If we don't trust in the power and presence of Jesus, we're never going to make progress in these areas. To acknowledge that we are helpless and that we need Jesus' presence and His power, that is the first step in healing our minds. That's the first step in quieting all this noise that takes up space in our heads. And there's a final piece to this anxiety recovery program that Paul's implementing. But we'll talk about that next week. And I hope you'll be here for it. So let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you so much that you have allowed us to gather. It's such a blessing that so many people just take for granted and don't take advantage of. And I don't understand why. But Lord, you're still good. You're still God. And we pray for those who are hurting, who are anxious, who worry, who stress themselves out with the cares and concerns of life. Lord, you're no stranger to any of those. And I pray, God, that you would help us to remain grounded in the power and presence of our Lord. And Lord, that you would help us to be prayerful, to be mindful, to be hopeful. Because God, our lives and the peace that we're searching for, it has really nothing to do with us. It has all to do with you. And if we can just ground ourselves in the truth that you are everything, and we pray and we supplicate and we're thankful, we practice gratitude, we practice compassion and generosity, we're mindful.